You're listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
Today we're going to be talking about cultural renewal in Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. So as you turn there, I will begin reading. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people and on it, breath to the people on it and spirit, there it is, to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful to have your word, Lord. You did not leave us in this world alone to figure it out on our own, but you have given us instruction. You have given us your promises, Lord. You have given us hope. And God, I pray that today as we come to your word, experiencing a variety of life experiences, feeling oftentimes like bruised reeds and faintly burning wicks, God, I pray that we would find hope from your word and from your spirit. I pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, what comes to your mind when you hear the word injustice? Maybe you think about somebody getting away with a crime, or maybe you think about a betrayal that you've experienced in your life. For many of us, when we think about injustice, we think about all of the injustices that we see in the world today. Racial and gender inequality, human trafficking, sexual assault and abuse, mass shootings, mass incarceration, political and social injustices. We are very aware that things are not as they should be. Now, there has always been injustice in the world. But it seems that there are times throughout history where the awareness of those injustices becomes greater, and then the outcry becomes more desperate. And I think, church, that we're living in one of those times. We're living in one of those times where we are more aware of the injustice that's always been there. And we are more aware of how desperate we are to see justice. See, we live in a world of injustice. But what does it mean for something to actually be unjust? Right? We say all the time that it's wrong to kill, it's wrong to take advantage of the weak or the infirm, but why? Why are those things wrong? Some would quote the golden rule, right? Because you wouldn't want someone to do that to you, so you shouldn't do that to someone else. And it's fair enough. It's in the Bible. That's true. I get that. But the sick gazelle doesn't want the lion to separate it from its herd and attack and kill it. And yet when that happens, Disney makes a movie and just calls it the Circle of Life. So if the natural order is all that there is, how are we any different than animals? What makes it wrong for human relationships? What makes us any different? See, Scripture gives us the answer. Scripture says that God is the creator of and king over all of creation, and that he created men and women in his own image, in his own likeness, and then he took his image bearers and he set them over creation to rule and subdue it, to care for it in the way that God himself would care for creation. And so this identity as image bearers of God, which is unique to humanity, is the foundation for justice. All people are created equal before God and have the right to be treated with the dignity that the image of the only God deserves. This is the way that things were meant to be. This is the way that things were created to be. But we all know that that's not the way the world works. Sin has crept into creation. Sin crept into creation and into the hearts of humanity and turned our hearts against God, and we rejected God's rule over us. And so Scripture says that all sin and all injustice stems from that first injustice in the garden, that it sent ripple effects through the fabric of creation, and now nothing is exempt from the disorder that it brought. And so rather than upholding the dignity of all people because of the image of God, people have exalted themselves at the expense of the image of God in others. But it's not just in human relationships that we see this taking place. We see it in natural disasters, in earthquakes and hurricanes and floods and fires. We see natural injustices, and these remind us, they continue to remind us that things aren't the way that they should be. But we can't limit our understanding of injustice to only active participation in these things, right? Active participation in oppressing others. Because injustice is also leaving the right thing left undone. Right, it's one thing for someone to actively hurt somebody. It's injustice. It's another thing to see somebody hurting and not do anything about it. That too is unjust. We often find ourselves experiencing life, as the prophet says in this passage, as bruised reeds, as faintly burning wicks, feeling beaten, feeling rejected, and ready to give up, running on fumes. There's not much left in the tank. I don't know how much longer I can put up with this. And for seasons, that's how we endure life at times. And we feel this way, and so we resonate with what the prophet is saying. There is something wrong with the world. Something is broken. And this isn't just something that we believe in the church. People everywhere are looking at the world and saying that things are not as they should be. And this awareness of brokenness is evidence that we actually believe there's another way. To say something is broken is to say that there was an intended wholeness for that. Anytime someone says that something should or ought not to be, we agree that God's created order is good and we are longing for renewal. 1 year for my son's birthday, we got him a toy helicopter. He was way too young. And so it worked for about 5 minutes until he flew it into a wall and it didn't work anymore. I think something got tweaked on it, and so he would try to, you know, lift off and it would just turn on its side and like skip across the ground. And so he comes to me and he says, "Dad, it's broken." And it would be foolish for me to say, "No, son, that's the way it should work." Because he's like, "Dad, I've seen helicopters. Like, I see them in the sky. I've flown this one, albeit briefly. I know how it's supposed to work. It is broken. I want a new one." Because that's how kids work. It's broken, I broke it, but I deserve a new one. Do you ever look at the world and just want a new one? Do you ever look out at the world and see brokenness and see pain and experience suffering and knowing that it's not the way that it should be and just say, gosh, Lord, I just want a new one? We actually have an incredible encouragement in Scripture that that's going to happen. When the Lord returns, heaven and earth come together, the new heavens and the new earth, Jesus says, behold, I am making all things new. That's a hope that we have. That's a hope that we have, that he is making all things new. But until that day comes, God commands his people to live in light of that and do justice. So what is justice? If injustice is the distortion of God's created order, then justice is seeking to bring all things back into proper order. That means seeking for God to be worshiped as creator by all people. That means seeking for humanity to regard one another with the dignity and respect that the image of that God in them deserves. And seeking for humanity to care for all of creation in a way that promotes the flourishing of God's image in humanity, as well as the well-being and sustainability of creation. That's utopia. That's what it's supposed to be. That sounds amazing. But as I said, things are broken, and so justice takes work. It's hard work. And it requires two things. First, justice requires retribution. Right? Retribution is the punishment that an oppressor deserves for his crimes. So someone breaks into my house, steals my stuff. Retribution is that person getting just punishment. Right? But retribution is only part of the story, a part of what it means to seek justice. It's not the whole story. Justice also requires restitution. Restitution is restoring what was lost. So the burglar doesn't just get to go to jail for a while and then get out so he can start enjoying all of my things. He needs to restore them to me. He needs to return them to me or make compensation for the things that were lost. Justice includes returning the property. And so this may sound pretty straightforward. Yes, we understand restitution and we understand retribution. All of that makes sense. But what about situations where restitution isn't that simple? Restoring what was lost is not that simple. What does restitution look like when someone suffers more than the loss of stuff? Right? Our justice system has ways of requiring people to restore stolen possessions, even has ways of requiring someone to compensate a victim for medical expenses in restoring them back to health. But what if the thing that was taken was not just stuff or even health, but a person's dignity? What about violence against the very image of God within us? How do we seek justice in matters of racial prejudice and sexual assault? When the very image of God, they're being robbed of their very dignity that God gave them when he created them in his image. How do we seek justice when people made in the image of God are cast aside because they're experiencing mental illness or homelessness or because they weren't born in the right country? What about death? Death is an injustice. Cancer is an injustice. Death is the ultimate injustice. It was not meant to be that way. How does somebody receive justice when what was taken from them is not anything that a person can give back to them? Now, first of all, when we talk about this, this is not theory. This is not some theoretical, philosophical concept. There are people in this room even as I'm speaking, who are saying, yes, how do I get that back? And we need to understand that there are lots of practical things that we can talk about, ways that we can participate in restoration in these areas. But Isaiah, I believe, gives us the heart of how to seek justice in these areas. When he says, "Behold my servant." You know the part in so many movies when all hope seems to be lost and the main characters are on the verge of giving up, and then out of nowhere, they find the key, they find the answer to all of their problems? This is kind of that moment in salvation history. This is kind of like that. Let me back up and explain what I mean by that. After humanity sinned in the garden, right, and let God's perfect order spin into chaos, God actually made a promise to the people. He said that one day someone would come who would set things back into order. And then God later raised up a man named Abraham and said, "Abraham, it is through you that all of the nations will be blessed. It's through you that this promised Redeemer that I promised long ago, it's through you that he will come." And then that promise continues through Abraham's son Isaac and his son Jacob. And then Jacob has 12 sons, and we're told that Judah is the one that's identified as the one through whom this Redeemer would come. And then Judah and his brothers grow into beyond a family, just into a large people called Israel. And it's in the book of Isaiah that God calls the people Israel his servant. And King David later, after the family of Israel moved into the promised land, King David arose from the line of Judah, and God promised him that he would be the father of the one who would bring justice to the nations and undo that original injustice in the garden. But when Isaiah comes on the scene, the kings who had come from the line of David, and there were many, were hit or miss. There were some that were like, they were good, and then there was some that were straight up wicked. And the people are committing all sorts of injustices. Isaiah sees injustice everywhere. Even within his own heart, he sees injustice. And the people are worshiping false gods. Those in power are accepting bribes and distorting justice, and they're ignoring their responsibility to do justice altogether. And God says that his servant Israel has been unfaithful. And Isaiah actually says that because of their unfaithfulness, God's going to remove them from the land and send them into exile, into Babylon. But he says, God will eventually bring you back. Because you have been unfaithful, you're being removed, but you will be brought back. And here in our passage, God calls our attention to another servant who will be faithful to bring forth justice. So there's two servants in Isaiah. There's the unfaithful servant, and there is this servant who will actually be faithful. So we have to ask what's going on. We have to understand that this is a different kind of servant, one who would be faithful where Israel had previously failed. Now, whether or not Isaiah had a particular person in mind as he was writing this, this faithful servant is either a personification of what Israel was supposed to be, or he is a single representative from Israel who does righteousness and justice on the nation's behalf. But either way, God says that this servant of the Lord is our hope for justice. He will be successful where all others have failed. He will establish justice in all the earth by the power of God. This is the work of the servant, to establish justice. Three times in the first four verses, we're told that the servant will bring forth justice, that he will faithfully bring forth justice, and that he will establish justice. And these phrases continue to build on each other. To bring forth justice is to offer it, but that can be much like the waiter offering the dessert cart, right? To bring forth the dessert cart, and you say, no, thank you. But to establish justice, we have to receive that. He establishes it. It's definitive. It is set into stone. And this is what the servant will do. He will establish justice, and he will establish it in all the earth. It says in verse 4 that he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. And this word, coastlands, the literal translation of that would be islands. And it historically refers to the lands across from the Mediterranean, across the Mediterranean from Israel. And it was representative, that word, coastlands or islands, was representative of the ends of the earth. So in saying that the coastlands wait for his law, it's saying that the ends of the earth are waiting for his law. The ends of the earth are waiting for him to be revealed. And so justice is not only for Israel, but for all of the earth. All of the earth is going to be set right through the work of the servant, and it will be done by the power of God. The reason the servant is able to accomplish this, where all else have been unfaithful, the servant will be able to be faithful because he is upheld by God himself. He says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." And the Spirit of God is upon him to empower him in his mission so that the work that the servant is actually doing is the work of God himself. God says in verse 6, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." And according to our previous definition of justice, this means that God is going to restore all things into their rightful order, where he is worshiped as creator and humanity regards one another with dignity. This means retribution for those who violate God's intended order. And it also means restoration, restoring the dignity that was taken away from the victims of oppression. Now, that we know that those are good things, right? That sounds great. But before we get too excited, we need to think about that for a second, because I just said that the power of God is going to come against all injustice. Not just active hurt, but the right thing left undone. And if justice were to come, everyone's in trouble. Right? We look at the world and we want justice, but when justice comes and knocks at our door, we beg for mercy. And this is where this passage gets even more beautiful, because compassion is the way of the servant. The servant is compassionate in the way he establishes justice. It's not contrary to justice. Compassion isn't the opposite of justice. It's the way he does justice. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Unlike the kings that came before him, this servant of the Lord is not violent in his pursuit of justice. He's gentle and he is compassionate. He values the people who have been mistreated, the bruised reeds, the smoldering wick. He values them. Now, so often we can come to Scripture and want practical instruction for our lives, and that's a good thing. We should get practical instruction for our lives from the Word of God. But if that's the only reason we come to Scripture, then we would be tempted to read this passage and assume that it is telling us that we need to act more like the servant. Period. End of story. Now, that is part of what's going on here. We should be seeking justice through compassion. This is how humanity should live. But before justice is ever a command to us, it is good news for us. that we can receive justice. Because we are the bruised reeds and the faintly burning wick. If we're to find our place in this story anywhere, it's in the ones who are broken. And so the practical instruction for our life is this: receive compassion. Church, receive the compassion of the Lord. He sees you. He loves you. You are valuable to Him. Some of you have experienced injustice and there has been nobody to comfort you, which is an injustice of itself. And the Lord would say, receive compassion. Receive my comfort that I offer you. The servant of the Lord who brings forth justice to the ends of the earth is mindful of us. When we've been in need of compassion, the Lord is compassionate. When we're weak, feel like a flickering flame and wanting to quit, the Lord doesn't shame us. He is compassionate towards us. When we see and experience injustice, we have a compassionate Savior who desires to restore. But compassion doesn't mean that He doesn't get angry or withhold retribution. In fact, compassion requires us to get angry. Because compassion comes from a Latin word that means same suffering. And it means that we enter into someone's same suffering. We enter into their experience and empathize with them to comfort them, to come alongside them and be with them as they suffer. And this is really what we celebrate in the Advent season. The Lord entered into our brokenness, into an unjust world. He suffered injustice at the hands of oppressors. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." In another place it says that He can deal gently and gently with the ignorant and wayward, since He Himself is beset with weakness. He took up our weakness. He took up our infirmities. He entered into the human struggle. He understands our condition so that He can faithfully administer the remedy. Now, I said earlier that I don't know who Isaiah had in mind when he was writing this, but it's really hard to read it without thinking about Jesus. It's really hard to read this without thinking about Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Matthew in his gospel says in chapter 12 that Jesus fulfills this prophecy of Isaiah in his ministry. Jesus is the servant of the Lord who sets right the world that is corrupted by sin. And Jesus is our only hope for justice because He is the only one that can restore our relationship with God. He's the only one that can restore our dignity as creatures made in the image of God. And He does both of those on the cross. See, because in Christ, judgment against oppression and the restoration of our dignity meet on the cross. The sin that separated us from our Creator was laid upon His shoulders so God's wrath could come against Him instead of us. And the image of God that is within us, that has been distorted by sin, now receives its fullest glory in our union with God's faithful servant. And in His sacrifice, He restores us to right order, where God is king and where all people have been declared valuable because Christ died in their place. How much value can a human give another person that would ever come close to rivaling the blood of the only Son of God? He restores our value, our dignity, our whole selves, because He died in our place. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave victorious over all injustice, over sin, Satan, and even death. And he poured out his Spirit on all who would believe. Praise God. Hallelujah. But then he calls us to join him in his work of justice. He gives us something to do. He gives us something to receive. Yes. We praise God for it. But then he gives us something to do, to follow him in his pursuit of justice. As those united to Christ, we are to follow him in his work of justice. And we are to follow him in the way that he pursues justice. So what does that look like? Right, first of all, Jesus cared about injustice. We need to care about injustice. God isn't blind to the injustice that you experience. We should not be blind to the injustice that other people are experiencing, those around us. We can't just care about the things that we feel like affect us more and ignore the ones that affect other people, because brokenness, any brokenness in our world, is just that. It's brokenness in our world. And we are affected by it. All of us are. There's disunity in our relationships. There's lack of intimacy with the Lord God. Our world is affected by brokenness and injustice. We need to care about that and to care about the people who are experiencing that brokenness. We need to be passionately opposed to injustice because God is. And if God is passionate about something, we can never be indifferent. We need to care about injustice. But Jesus also had compassion for those who suffer injustice. And so we need to show compassion. Jesus entered into our suffering and showed compassion when he didn't have to. He didn't have to do what he did for us. As God, he is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And he did not have to leave his glory in heaven to endure discomfort and pain and struggle of the human life so that he could bring justice. He didn't have to do it, but he did. And we're told to follow him. We're told to follow his example, to be a people willing to be made uncomfortable to seek justice. This means that when someone is hurting, we don't ignore it because it makes us uncomfortable. Or that's not what I'm called to. I'm called to do justice in this area, not that area. I'm not passionate about this. I'm passionate about that. We don't ignore it because it makes us uncomfortable. And this is especially necessary today as people share their stories. They voice their experiences with racial injustice. As ambassadors of Christ, we have a responsibility to honor the image of God in all people, even if it makes us uncomfortable, by seeking understanding, by having the conversation, by listening to stories, by having compassion, enter into that same suffering as impossible as that might be, but just to be with someone in their suffering. Even if it makes us uncomfortable, because Jesus hung on a cross to give us our dignity. And we can have an uncomfortable conversation to acknowledge another person's dignity. But he didn't just seek out the oppressed and show compassion. He sought out the unjust and called out their injustice. And so we need to speak up. Jesus was not well liked by the Pharisees because he pointed out their injustice. And there's Matthew chapter 23 records lots of different woes that Jesus pronounces on the Pharisees. I just want to read a couple of them. Chapter 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. verse 33, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Jesus is a God of compassion, but he is a God of justice and will not see his people harmed. He speaks up, and we need to speak up. Proverbs 31, 8 through 9 says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. We need to speak up for those that can't speak for themselves. And for those that can speak for themselves, we need to use our opportunities and our platforms to be able to, our influence, to be able to give people an opportunity to share their story, to share their experiences, to allow them to speak for themselves. Jesus spoke out against injustice, and we need to see to it that injustice is spoken out against. We cannot remain silent. So Jesus called out injustice, but he didn't just call it out. He didn't just complain. He actually did something about it, and he calls us to do something. Jesus restored the vulnerable. He opened the eyes of the blind. He cleansed lepers, cast out demons, made paralyzed people walk, raised people from the dead. And so we need to respond to injustice by actually doing something. There's no lack of hurting people in our lives and in our city, and we need to love them as Christ has loved us. And then Jesus went infinitely beyond just restoring physical health to the vulnerable. He actually laid down his life for the unjust. He said, I didn't come here for the righteous, but to save sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That he laid his life down for the unjust. This is the reason that we can have compassion. Right? This is the reason that we can have same suffering, because we are all unjust. We have all done wrong and left right undone. Every one of us. No matter how we try to define our sin or compare ourselves to the things that are happening on the news, the people that we can label with these horrific sins, we can try to compare ourselves to that, but injustice is injustice. When it comes down to it, we are all unjust, and we need a Savior to deliver us, all of us. We need him to deliver us even from our own injustices, the things that we do that hurt ourselves. And so we seek justice from a place of humility, knowing that if it weren't for the grace of God, we would also be destroyed when he brings forth justice. Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? We do justice and we love kindness from a place of humility, knowing that we are not the answer. Listen, church, I have no answers for you apart from Jesus. I have nothing to offer you but Christ. And what compassion that he wells up within me. We're told in Scripture that we need to comfort with the comfort that have been comforted with. But I am not the answer. You are not the answer. The church is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. And as we follow Jesus in his work of justice, we wait for the work to be completed in his return. We wait on the Lord. Because one day all things will be made new. And he will return, and all things will be set right, and justice and righteousness will prevail, and he will wipe away every tear from every eye, and the fullness of what it means to be made in the image of God will finally be realized as all God's people worship him and love one another in unity. All things being as they should be, new heaven, new earth, where Christ will reign physically and maintain justice for eternity. And this is the hope for justice for all who believe, for all who have trusted in Christ. This is what we can be sure of. This is happening. But what about justice? What about those who never repent of injustice? Those who reject the justice that Jesus offers them? though it breaks the Lord's heart, those who willingly remain on the wrong side of justice will be wiped away with all injustice and all sin and all pride and all of the things that are an offense to God's created order. They will be wiped away from his presence with it all. But as long as you remain living, the invitation to you is to repent and believe the good news that your sin can be forgiven and you can be restored along with all creation. And for those who repent and trust in Jesus as Savior, it will be true of them. Despite past, present, and future sins, it will be true of them that God will regard them as his faithful servant in whom his soul delights. Right, and we think about the baptism of Jesus, right? And we think about God's words, the voice from heaven, when Jesus came up out of the water. He said, "This is my son, who I love. In him I am well pleased." Most scholars believe that that is a reference to this passage in Isaiah. Behold my servant, in whom my soul delights. And we are told in Scripture that through faith by the Holy Spirit, we are united to Jesus. We have a new identity. That image of God that has been distorted is renewed, and now we bear the image of Christ. And that image is the image of God's own Son in whom his soul delights. And so despite what you've done, despite what injustices you've been a part of, or what right things you have left undone, or hurt that's been done to you, or that you've done to others, whether you feel like a bruised reed or a smoldering wick, or you're just numb to it all, because there's a lot going on out there. You can come to Jesus and receive from him that new identity, and know and be confident that God, the God of justice, who is coming, looks at you and says, "In you, my soul delights." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the assurances that we have in your word. Lord, thank you that you didn't leave us in injustice, but you came to set things right, to set our hearts back on you, to open our hearts to receive one another in love and compassion and grace. And you've given us your Holy Spirit, Lord. You didn't leave us alone to say, "Now go figure it out and do justice," but your Spirit empowers us, Lord, to follow Jesus as he pursues justice in the world. So God, I pray that you would show us what that looks like for each of us, for our church, for each individual to be men and women who are doing justice in this city and in the world. And as we do, Lord, I pray that you would remind us that if we do anything, anything good, it's Christ in us. So that reality will remind us that we are to walk humbly with our God as we pursue justice and love kindness. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room now, if there's anyone who is currently suffering, Lord, I pray, Lord, that these wouldn't just be words, this wouldn't just be information, but that you would allow them by your Holy Spirit to experience your compassion for them. Lord, that you would lift their heads, you would encourage them, and that you would remind them of the dignity that you have given them in Christ. Lord, we love you, and God, just want to pray for all of the things that we see on the news and all of the things that we see in our city. God, we pray that justice, the justice of Christ that he desires, would come, that people would be set free. Lord, that you would open the eyes of the blind, that you would set free those who sit in darkness. And God, more than anything, I pray the lost would be saved, and I pray that you would give your church unity in all of these things, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.